would encourage each of you to turn with me in your own Bibles, if you have them, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 62. As this morning, we're going to begin a two-week break from our continuing study in 1 Samuel. We'll break for this, the Easter season. Today, looking at a prophecy that was written down, a prophecy of the coming of the Lord's salvation, a prophecy written over 700 years prior to Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem on that very first Palm Sunday. The Lord's salvation comes in the person of the Lord's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is that salvation which brings about a transformation in the people of God. It's that salvation which then we are called to share and to proclaim to a world that is desperately in need of such transformation. But as we prepare to consider this, the Lord's great salvation, let's seek first the face of our saving God. Let us come into His presence in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to these words, Lord, we pray that the Spirit who moved to inspire them would move within your people to illuminate them, that your word would be a light and a lamp, that we should walk faithfully before you, our God, to the glory and honor of Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. The Apostle Peter wrote these words: "No prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Therefore, let us attend to that prophecy given to Isaiah as he was carried along by the Holy Spirit. This morning I'll read from Isaiah chapter 62. I'll begin in verse 10 and just read down through verse 12. Go through the gates. Prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway. Clear it of stones. Lift up a signal over the peoples. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. And they shall be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. And as this same prophet writes elsewhere, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. You know, it's amazing what these little or sometimes not so little devices can do. They can serve as a computer. They can be a camera, a calculator, a TV, a games console. And you know what else they can be used for? They can actually be used as a phone. Imagine that. But one feature that I frequently use on my phone is I like to use it as a GPS. For driving directions. You know, it's amazing that if you can actually get to a plane these days, if you take a flight, you can get off literally anywhere in the world, go to a car rental counter, pick up your car, and your phone can take you anywhere you want to go. I'm amazed. I use it frequently throughout this beautiful country. And I was thoroughly amazed last spring as Julie and I drove all around the country of France that it still worked. And it could still point out where the police were hiding. Although I did get one ticket in the mail later. You know, there's lots of different apps you can use. My favorite is Waze. You can use whatever you prefer. But usually, you know, you get in, you tell it where you want to go, and it'll come up with a couple of different options for you. You can choose to go the route that has the shortest distance traveled. Or maybe you can choose the one that has the shortest amount of time expected along the drive. You can tell it whichever route option you want. But you know, that option is not available when traveling to Zion. Now, I'm not talking about the earthly Zion. You know, I frequently, when Julie and I were blessed to be in Israel a couple of years ago, I would frequently pull up Google Maps to see exactly where we were in relation to where we were going and how we would get there and all those things. But neither Google Maps nor Waze nor honestly any other app, unless you're talking about your Bible app, which hopefully you have one of those on your phone, that's the only app that can give you directions to the true Zion, to the heavenly Zion, to the city of our salvation. And honestly, with that, you don't get multiple route choices. There's only one road to Zion, and it's only one way. It's a one-way road. And so the scriptures teach from literally from cover to cover, Genesis 3 all the way to the end of scripture, that the only way of salvation is through Jesus, our King. Now, this short prophecy written by Isaiah 700 plus years prior to the Lord's entry into the earthly Zion to be hailed as a king, but honestly, more importantly for Jesus to enter in so that he could accomplish salvation, this passage reveals that Jesus is the alone means, the only way that God has appointed for us to find salvation. And so let's begin with our text. We see, first of all, in the first verse 10, that the way is to be prepared. Go through the gates. Prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway. Clear it of stones. Lift up a signal over the peoples. Now, this text, you see it, whether it's how I have it printed in your bulletins or how you find it in your Bibles, is it's laid out poetically. I want to deal with it logically. So I'm going to look at this in a slightly different order, and that begins with the last section of verse 10, the last portion of it, where the writer, Isaiah, says that the banner is to be lifted up. That's literally what the Hebrew text says. Lift up the signal over the people. Lift up, more literally, a banner over them. Here's what I want you to think of. Think of as you're driving down the road and you see that a store has placed those big signs out front, maybe even one of those big wavy guys like that, those things that are meant to get your attention and who knows, maybe cause you to get in an accident because you're paying attention to that and not what's going on. But that's what it's talking about, to let you know that the store is open, let people know that the way of salvation is currently open. Lift up the banner of Christ. Let people know that the King has in fact come to accomplish salvation. Lift his banner up high. That means it's incumbent upon us to be sharing Jesus with others. This is not a suggestion by Isaiah, it's a command. Lift up that banner. Invite people. Maybe you're not as comfortable sharing Christ, sharing salvation with them. Then invite them with you. When's the last time you invited somebody to join you here in worship? Invite them to come and to hear of Christ. Invite them to come and worship Christ with us. Don't be ashamed. You know, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I think our lives often look like we are. Do as Isaiah commands. Lift up the banner. Let people know that Jesus came to save. But more than just inviting, more than just lifting up the banner, showing that the doors are open, make sure that, Isaiah says, the road is clear. Build it up. Make it so it's a level road to travel on. And he says, clear the stones. Get rid of all the impediments that might block somebody's way to come to Christ. Yeah, and invite people to come. But don't just stop at that. Give them a ride. If you see they're struggling up the walk, up the steps, help them. It's not enough that, they're coming. Assist others along the way. Help them navigate their way through our own interesting peculiarities in our worship service. Help lead others through it. Don't make our practice actually an impediment. Don't refuse to step into others' worldly need to help them come to the point where they can hear about Christ. But here's the more important thing. Make sure that you're not an impediment to it. Don't let the life that you live before a watching world cause somebody else to want no part of Christ, to want no part of his bride, to want no part in his way. Jesus said it'd be better for you if a huge millstone was tied around your neck and you were cast into the sea than that you should cause one to stumble, that you would be that impediment. Lift up the banner, clear the road, and make sure that they understand that the gates are opened. The gates are open. They are open wide. The time of salvation is now. Let the world know that the gates to the Lord are wide open. The way of salvation stands open. Understand this, and it is never our prerogative to close those gates. The king has opened them, and he demands them be open. He will shut them when the time is right, just like he did with the ark. It's God who closed the door on the ark, not Noah. And it's God who will shut the gates to the way of salvation, but only at his appointed time. The gates are open. We are to keep them open because the way has been prepared. So then verse 11 picks up on that and reminds us that that way is to be proclaimed. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. Did you notice that word that repeats three times in just that one verse? Behold, the inspired prophet gives a command to the people to behold. Now let me tell you what the word behold does not mean. It does not simply mean look at. To behold, to biblically, the terms both in the Old and the New Testament, when they speak of beholding something, think of John the Baptist to his own disciples. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's the same there as it is here. To behold is to see something, but to see it in such a way that we take it into ourselves that it becomes a part of who we are. It's to appropriate it and make it a part of ourselves. So Isaiah is saying that we must behold this way that God has opened, this way of salvation. And understand this, it's to be proclaimed, he says, twice so far now to all peoples. To the very end of the earth, much like Jesus at the end of his life, that you proclaim the gospel to Judea, to Baltimore, to Samaria, the larger circle, to Maryland, even to the ends of the earth. Salvation was not just for the earthly inhabitants of Zion. It's not just for the covenant people of Israel. We need to understand, you know what? It's for those people you don't like at all. It's even for the Samaritans. To go to our 1 Samuel text, it's even for Philistines and Ammonites. John makes it clear. It's for every tribe. And every nation, and every people, every language. The banner, verse 10, is to be lifted again to all peoples. The gates are open to all peoples. Make sure that you're not trying to edit that for yourself. That I want it to be people I'm comfortable with. Jesus says, you know what? Look around you. Behold, the fields are white unto harvest. A harvest of the nations. Behold, our message is for all peoples. But then the prophet repeats that command, behold, for a second time. All peoples are commanded to behold and to proclaim the way of their salvation, or more specifically, they are to behold their Savior. The nations are called to behold. All peoples are called to behold the one who alone is their salvation. The one who has come in the flesh, come as the divine God-man. This is his command, that you believe in the name of God's only begotten Son, John writes. The invitation, the command, is to appropriate, to bring Christ into ourselves, and the way that we do that, the scriptures make it absolutely clear, is by faith and faith alone. Salvation has come. It's come in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we appropriate him only by faith. That's the central point of this whole passage that we're looking at. It's right there in the middle. It's what it's meant to drive everything circled around, that we come and proclaim the Christ that we have trusted by faith. Christ the Savior stands at the center of this text, and he commands all people. He doesn't care about the stupid things that we use to separate one another. Well, you're of a different melanin level. How absurd. You're a different gender. You go to a different kind of church. You come from a different nation. Your heart language is different than mine. All people are to look to Christ. And to Christ alone. And we're called to proclaim it from the rooftops, to carry it to the farthest reaches of the world. The Savior has come. And with him, he is bringing his reward and he's bringing his recompense. His reward is continuing grace throughout all of eternity for those who appropriate him by faith. But at the same time, he will reward with his justice those who obstinately refuse to do so. Now, Christ promised that. He gives a taste of it when he accomplished our salvation on the cross. We will see it ourselves when we breathe our last and we either enter his glory or we enter his wrath. Those are the only options. But it will be most fully seen when the Christ returns to Zion and we all stand before the righteous judgment seat of our God. That's the reason why our proclaiming of Christ as the way is so vital to our world, because the King is definitely coming back to Zion. He's promised he will. He will enter Zion once again, and the fullness of his reward will be with him. Eternal reward and eternal recompense. Eternal grace and eternal justice. It's essential that in faithfulness to the command of the Lord, here given through his prophet, that we both prepare the way and that we proclaim the way. It's essential because Christ as the way is the only one that transforms any of us. Verse 12, and they, that is, those who behold, those who appropriate Christ as the alone way by faith, they shall be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Here, those who trust in Christ, they're given four names: holy people, redeemed of the Lord, sought out, and a city not forsaken. And as before, these are presented to us again in a poetic fashion, and I want to adjust them. I want to adjust their order for us so we can think through them logically or theologically. Those who embrace the one who is the way, they are called, they are named first, sought out. You know, it's not that those who behold, it's not we embrace him, that we seek him out. It's that they have been sought out. The verbal name that's given here is in the passive voice. He sought us out. If anything, we were totally forsaking him, totally running away from him. This is love, the Apostle John writes. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. We read it earlier, Romans 3. Paul makes it absolute certain. No one seeks after God. No one. I get so frustrated when I see churches advertising seeker services. The psalmist, Paul, make it absolutely clear. Because of our sin nature, no one seeks after God. But here's the glorious truth. But the Father has sought us out. But the Lord Jesus Christ sought us out. But the Holy Spirit sought us out. And not only did they seek us out, the triune God found us and did something about our lost estate. And because he sought us out, and because he was determined to act on behalf of those he has sought after, we are given a second name, and that is redeemed. He sought us out that for the very purpose that he would, in fact, redeem us. That he would, yes, buy us back. A redeemer is someone who pays a debt. And that naturally leads us to two questions. Let me do the easier one first. What's the debt that must be paid back? Y'all are good church people. I can say y'all, we're south of the Mason-Dixon. You know that the wage of death, or the wage of sin is death. Death is the debt that all men pay. Physical death, yes, but eternal death, spiritual death as well. But the full payment has been made. We'll celebrate that when we gather on Good Friday, that it is finished. The debt has been paid. You know, it's often been said of Jesus that Jesus paid a debt he did not owe because we owed a debt that we could not possibly even begin to scratch the surface of a payment. You know, folks look at our national debt and they look at it with wonder. There's not even a chance we could pay it back. Well, the debt that we owe is far greater. And Jesus has marked it paid in full. He's the only payment because he has no sin. He owes no debt. Secondly, a frequently asked question and sadly a frequently answered question incorrectly is this: to whom is the redemption payment made? Some say that the debt is owed to Satan. We owe no debt to Satan. Satan owes his own debt and he can't even pay it. Nowhere in the Bible does it ever teach that we owe Satan anything. Nowhere. The payment is made to the righteousness, to the justice of God. Jesus buys us back from the wrath of God that we justly indebted ourselves to. Our debt caused by our sin, our debt is owed to the holiness and the righteousness of God. But for the one who beholds Christ, Christ as the only way of salvation, for that one is debt, is marked paid in full. Why? Because the way sought him out, and the way paid the debt for him. The believer, transformed by the salvation of our God, is one who has been sought out. They are then redeemed, and then they are called holy. Again, good church people, you know what that word means. It literally means set apart. Those sought out have now been set apart. Having their debt paid, they're now set apart as belonging to the Lord, belonging unto the Lord. But we do know that holiness has that sense of a moral character to it as well. To be seen as righteous, as just. In fact, in this label, those made holy, we understand that we have already been declared. Remember, a name is who you are, especially in this culture. Your name represents you. You've been declared to be righteous. You have been declared to have been set apart morally. But understand that righteousness does not describe who we currently are in our flesh, in our nature. The 50-cent theological word is infused. Being named, being declared righteous or holy doesn't immediately accomplish that holiness within us. You know that. If you're a believer, you know you still struggle with sin. Rather, that righteousness is a declaration. You've been named this. You shall be called this. Again, the 50-cent theological word is that righteousness is imputed to us. The righteousness, the holiness of Christ covers us. It fills our accounts. We are declared holy. Why? Because Christ is holy. But the great thing of the gospel is that that's not the full story. Because there will be a day when our name, declared holy, matches our nature, who we are. We shall be holy. We shall be presented to Christ pure, without sin, without spot, perfectly righteous. And that's why the church prays for the coming of Christ, because it sees that it will reflect Christ perfectly. No longer as we do like that funhouse mirror where we distort it because of our sin. We've been sought out. Our price has been paid. We are redeemed. We've been declared holy, but then we're named never forsaken. Never. The scriptures promise that those who belong to Christ, he will never, no, never, no, never forsake. That's the promise of the God who sought us out. You know, why seek us out in the first place if he was just going to turn away from us? That's the promise of the God who redeemed us. Why redeem us at such a heavy cost, the blood of his own son? Why redeem us if he was just going to return us the day after Christmas? This is the promise of the God who set us apart, who's declared us to be holy, who's covered us with the righteousness of Christ, who took all of his righteousness and filled our bank accounts with it. Why do that if he was just going to take it back to himself? No, those sought out, those redeemed, those set apart as holy, he will never forsake. He will preserve them to himself. He will preserve us in the way that is the Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus entered Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, he was hailed as the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Later that week, as he prepared to go to the cross to purchase our redemption, he named himself for his disciples. You know the words. I am the way. That's my name. I am the truth. I am the life. And in fact, no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the way. He's the only way of salvation for anyone to the ends of the earth. Because there's no name under heaven by which anyone can be saved but his. Here's the great truth of the scriptures. Those whom Christ came to seek out, he has redeemed. Those he has redeemed, he has in fact declared them holy and will make them holy. And those he has declared holy, he will never cast them away. He will never forsake them. But what we see right here in this text, throughout the scriptures as a whole, is that this promise is for all peoples. It's for some from every tribe and every language and every people and every nation. God's salvation is, in that sense, it's all inclusive. That's why we have to lift up the banner as individuals. And as a church, we have to be open for business. And it's why what we must do is we must proclaim the word of truth, not the felt needs of the people who come, but the truth of Christ. Lift up the banner, build up the road, remove any distractions, any impediments from the gospel, and leave the gates open. They are open until the glorious day of his return in majesty. That's the calling of the sought out. That's the calling of the redeemed, the calling of the set apart, the calling of the never forsaken. To behold, even as Jesus entered Jerusalem, as he entered Zion 2,000 years ago and will return to Zion once again, behold, even now your salvation is coming. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for the promise of your word. That even though we fall short, we still struggle, you have sought us out. You have bought us back. You have paid the debt that we incurred of our own. You have declared us to be holy. You have promised that you will never leave us, never forsake us. Lord, what glorious hope we have in the gospel. What glorious hope we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. What glorious hope we have as we look forward to his coming. Lord, until then, speak through your church. Speak through us individually. Speak through us corporately. Let others see, hear, and find Christ. Lord, would you be so honored to use our feeble efforts for your own glory, to the praise and honor of the Christ who is our salvation. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Again, I remind you, if you need the words in the music,